God is good, and He is so faithful. He is so faithful. Even when He has every right to not be. I was remiss last week. What you've heard here the past 3 weeks was everything that I taught at Spring Retreat. And the reason that I brought that to you was because I wanted you to see and to hear what it is that our young people, when I have an opportunity to speak to our young people at these different camps and retreats, I wanted you to experience what they experience, because sometimes I think we can sort of just relegate that to a place of, oh, the kids are over there doing their thing. And I wanted you to hear and to see what it is that God planted in them while we were gone. I wanted you to know that when we take your young people places, we absolutely, like I tell you all the time, we absolutely do fun stuff. We do games and we go places with activities and events. And there's a lot of fellowship and a lot of bonding and friendships made. And we absolutely take every opportunity to plant God in them in every way, shape, and form. And that's why I wanted to share it with you. I missed an opportunity last week because I didn't end with you last week the way that I ended with our young people. It occurred to me, and I just couldn't get away from it this week, it occurred to me that I sort of left it last week as if it all depended on you. You can awaken to the problem of sleepwalking in your life, especially the sleepwalking on the spiritual piece. It's easy to just begin going through the motions in life, not just in life, but especially in your relationship with God. We talked about awakening to the problem of that. We talked about awakening to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and how through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be awakened and stay woke to the spiritual aspects of your life, to this relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ, and to the presence and power of God living in you and through you in the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about the potential both to kind of regress and go back to sleep or to stay awake and keep moving forward in your faith, because if you don't keep moving forward, you go backwards. That's it. That is the principle of being a human being. We would like to think that we just kind of stay safe. If we stay in one place, that we don't fall backwards. That's not true. I've heard people say to me, and I said this in Bible study this past week, I've heard people say to me, I know Jesus died for me and that's all I need to know. Nope, no that's not. That's the very basis of your salvation, and amen to that. But if you don't continue to progress in your understanding of God's Word, if you don't begin to progress in your relationship with Him and look for those deeper truths, your mind can't be renewed. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you're not working to know God to the best of your ability, and that does have an element of your effort in it, then you will regress. And you end up back at the beginning of, am I saved, am I not saved? Now I lay me down to sleep. Nothing wrong with that prayer. But that's a prayer for children. We should not be adults and still be saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's not where we should be. There should be a greater understanding for us and a greater integration of our faith. The way that I ended it with our young people at Spring Retreat was this. That fortunately, it's not all on you. If your ability to create change in your life, if it all depended on you to create this change, to awaken to the reality of your spirituality, to awaken to a greater, deeper, more passionate relationship with God through Jesus, if that depended on you, we would be in trouble because we don't have what it takes to stay changed. I'm sorry, we don't. I don't care what process you put yourself through. I believe in 12 steps, and I believe in all of these different things, these ways that we can institute change in our lives, but we don't have it within us to stay changed, because change is not easy, and we will always take the easier path. We just will. That's just our humanity. If water flows downhill, I'll flow with the water. It's just, we'll just always take the easier path. Fortunately, though, real change does not depend on us. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2, please. I have 7 points. No one panic. I have 7 points. And I've got my time allotted for each one of those points. So please don't go to sleep on me yet. Or be already decided what you want to eat for lunch. I have 7 points, but it's just straight out of Scripture. 7 points straight out of Scripture. As I was preparing for this week, the Lord just took me to this, literally just took me to this Scripture. It was one of those times, and listen, I'm not saying that this is a good way to read your Bible. I'm not saying that you just open your Bible and kind of go, and put your, well, you, that's with pages. If you don't have pages, then you're just kind of flicking up or down, back or forward. I don't know. I'm not saying that's a good way to read your Word, but that's what happened to me. I just opened my Word. And this grabbed me. And this is how I knew that I had missed an opportunity with you last week to end it, not on your effort, but on God's provision. If we've awakened to the problem, if we've awakened to the power, if we've awakened to the potential, we also have to awaken to the provision of God in your life for real change. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is how you stay awakened. This is how you create and pursue and cement lasting change in your life. Now listen, I'm not going to say to you that pursuant to today's message, you will never experience a spiritual low, because we're human beings. I'm not going to tell you that pursuant to today's message, you are going to ascend the mount, God's holy hill, and never come back down from there. Jesus did. If Jesus went up and came down, folks, you're coming back down too. He went up there and he was transfigured, and some people got to see that, but he didn't stay up there. Peter said, let's build some tents. Jesus said, no way. We're not built for the mountaintop. We're just not. We're built for ground level, living life every day. But I believe this. I believe that despite the spiritual lows that you may experience, I believe that despite the circumstances and situations that even the enemy may use to attack you, you will be able to pursue and cement real change in your life based on these words. Crucified with Christ. Here's the one choice that you have. This is the one thing that depends on you. I talked a lot last week about how if you really want the potential, if you want to stay awakened, if you want to stay passionate, if you want to stay focused, then you've got to work, work, work. And I just sort of shut it down there. The one choice that you make is whether or not you'll be crucified or not. That's it. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life or not? That's the choice that you have to make. Just because you're a human being on this planet, just because you're born, doesn't mean that you're crucified with Christ. That is your decision. And unlike Jesus, we have that choice. He didn't. That's not true. That's not true. He could have chose not to, but he understood that for the work to be finished, that's the choice that he had to make. So he chose crucifixion. In order for us to be saved and whole and to be right with the Father, that was his choice. Scripture tells us that Jesus' sacrifice provided forgiveness for all sin. When you were crucified with Christ, that means every sin that entangled you, every vice that you were kind of stuck with, everything that's always was seeking to bring you down, that was crucified with you. It is dead. You are dead to it. All of the sin from your past, all the bad decisions you are currently making, and all of the ways that you may depart in the future, all of that is covered by forgiveness. All of that sin, and not just you, but everybody. That's a powerful thing. But being crucified with Christ has nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sins, because your death couldn't forgive anybody's sin. It wasn't the two thieves who activated the salvation of God. It wasn't their lives that were given. It was only Jesus. When you're crucified with him, here's what happens for you. When you are crucified with Christ, you put to death, permanent death, the most powerful idol that exists for each and every one of us in our lives, and that's the idol of self. You guys are a good group of people. I tell people everywhere I go, I've got the best church. I've got folks who are loving. I've got folks who are committed. I've got folks who are focused. I've got folks who are serious. There are people in my church who love the Lord, and they don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. But here is the truth. Because of the bent of sin, because of the way that things started off right and then got all twisted, what we seek to do is to make ourselves happy. Bottom line, that's boilerplate truth for each and every one of us. You may be the best person on your block. You may be the best person in your family or in your school. You may sometimes wonder, what is wrong with everyone else? Look to me as a paragon of virtue. God, I hope you're not there. That's pride cometh before the fall, thus saith the Lord. I hope you're not there. But oftentimes we begin to think, we're not so bad. Here's the truth. We all have schemes and strategies to get what it is that we need. Because oftentimes what will happen is our own happiness takes the place of prominence in our lives. We will take Jesus off the throne and we will sit down there and go, okay, it's time for me to get mine. I need the right job to make me happy. I need more income, not just to pay my bills, because I want to do some stuff that I want to do with that money. I need the right relationship because I need someone feeding into me. I need, I want, I deserve. When you are crucified with Christ, you can tell that I enough, because it's not about you anymore. And you can truly be free of the need to fulfill your own life. You can truly be free. That is what being crucified with Christ means. And if you are no longer focused on I, then the changes that you have to make are not nearly so hard. Because changing in the name of Jesus, I wish it felt good. I wish it always kind of lined up with exactly what we wanted for our lives. Lord, you would like for me to depart from this way of being? Listen, I will never forget sitting at a dinner table with this woman and her husband, also known as my father, many, many years ago. And I was in a mess because I was in the upper division courses of my English degree. I was in my 700 and 800 level degree courses, and I was miserable. And my mama, who prays every day, fortunately for me, because I wouldn't be here, not much less as your pastor, but alive, I think, fortunately had been praying for me for a long time. And invited me to dinner that night and sat down, and she looked at me and she said, "Son, I don't think you're supposed to be an English teacher." And I was destroyed because as miserable as I was, I thought that was it. That was the only thing that I had to cling to. That was the only thing. And she said, "I think you're supposed to be in ministry." And I should have looked at her and said, "I don't think you know who I am." Because at that point in time, there were a lot of things they didn't know about my life. There were a lot of things that I had not come clean with. I had another part of me that I just sort of, you know, every once in a while you kick it back in the closet and be like, "Shh, get in there." And you shut the door. This is only when nobody else is looking. You can come out for a little while. There was a lot of that stuff going on for me. And then I looked at it and I thought, okay, I've got to leave Georgia State and I'm going to go to this little tiny school and I'm going to be 24 when I do. And I'm going to start as a second semester sophomore. And I'm going to lose 60 hours in the transfer. And I'm going to have to do it all with loans. But I came to an understanding, I was coming to an understanding at that point in my life what it meant to be crucified with Christ and to no longer live unto myself. And through that relationship and through that knowledge and through my willingness to take a risk, I changed my life because it was no longer about me. It was about what God wanted me to be and what he wanted to do through me. Being crucified with Christ means you put yourself, your old self, to death. Point number two, no longer I. This is what Paul says. It's no longer I who live. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this. You are taking off the old self. You're putting on a new self because you are putting to death the old self. When you come to know Jesus for real, for the first time, when you come to accept him as the Lord and King of your life, when he takes the rightful place, his rightful place on your throne, and when you put your own self-idol to death, what happens is you're a new person. It's weird. It's really strange how you begin to see life differently. It's really strange how you begin to feel about yourself and about life differently. It's very strange how you begin to experience the difficulties of your life because now there's a difference to them. There's this new self that you can become if you're willing to die to the old, that is stronger, that is more passionate, that has more faith, that has more ability, that has a real future, a real hope that the old self does not have. It's only by making that transition from old to new self, it's only through the power of Jesus living in your life, can you make that transition from old to new self? And it's only the new self that has a hope in the future. That's it. It's only the new self that can really implement and cement and continue real change in life. And the reason that it's a new self is because of this. Christ lives in you. This is what Paul says. It's Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The new self is the new self because through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who died for you on the cross, literally lives within you. And it's hard for us to get that because I live in here. I'm the only person that lives in here. This is my skin. These are my bones. I'm the only one who... It's weird to think that somebody else lives in here. Pastor Ben, I may need to come and see you in your new counseling specialty if you're telling me that there are multiple people living in here. Jesus, who gave his life for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work and person of the Holy Spirit, lives within you. That's how you're your new self. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't do enough. You can't achieve enough. You can't be forgiven of enough. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough acts of mercy or good works to become this new self. But when Jesus lives within you, that's how you become transformed from this old person into this new self. This is where it begins to get tricky. My mom and I have this conversation all the time. How is it that I still be me and yet allow God to be God through me? Here is what I wish, and I've said this to you before. I wish that once you become saved, you become like a remote control car. That's what I wish. Whereas before, you were running yourself into the walls. You've seen remote control cars are not easy. I know what you're thinking, but they're not. You got to learn how to drive it. And we try to drive ourselves, and we drive ourselves this way and that way, and we bang off all the furniture, and we flip ourselves upside down. And what I wish is, when Jesus came to inhabit us, he would just take the controls and go, now everything is going to be okay. But that's not how it works, because what he wants to do is work through us. He doesn't want to be the puppet master. I don't know why not. I'd be so much better. Most of you probably don't remember, but there used to be these things called marionettes. And a marionette was basically a puppet on a string. And I don't know how you control them. There was a cross piece and a bunch of strings, but it made it look really real, kind of. And it was just a person who could control every movement of the puppet. And they articulated arms and mouths and the whole deal. I mean, you could make them dance. You could make them high five. I'm off topic. They were just completely under the control of the person working them. And sometimes I just wish God would just be like, okay, and just hook me up to the strings and be like, dance, boy, dance. Because I just wish he would do that for me so that I would know that I was doing what he wanted me to do and saying what he wanted me to say and going where he wanted me to go and not going where he didn't want me to go. But he wants to work through us. If you have the awareness that Christ lives within you, you're going to think twice about the things that you say. You're going to think twice about the things that you do. You are going to consider your motivations for where you go and what you're going to do while you're there and why you're doing it and with whom you're doing it. When Christ lives within you and he's working through you, you change. It's a very powerful thing. Being crucified with Christ, it doesn't guarantee that the issues and situations and circumstances of your life will change, because Paul says, the life which I now live. He doesn't say, and the life which Christ now lives through you. Notice that? That's what I want. And the life which the resurrected Christ now lives through you, literally puts you on as his bin suit and walks through your life. That's not what he says. The life which I now live. Being crucified in no way guarantees that the issues and circumstances and the situations of your life, that the outside stuff will change. It doesn't. Now, sometimes God does that. That's very interesting to me. I will be honest with you. I have been envious of people who came to know the Lord and something drastic happened to them. I've known people who came to know the Lord and they stopped smoking, like in that moment. I've known people who came to know the Lord and their addiction to it. I mean, and when I say addiction, look, I know we all kind of throw that, you know, I'm addicted to this. I was addicted to sugar, not really, but kind of, for a long time. But I'm talking about stuff like heroin and cocaine. I have known addicts who, at the moment of salvation, God took that from them. I know a person who had an eating disorder removed. They struggled with an eating disorder for years. And in a moment, God took it. Didn't even realize what had happened. A day went by before they realized, I'm not even thinking of the way that I used to think. It's gone. It's gone. God took it. God sometimes does that. But here's what's happening. It's from the inside out. This life which I now live is going to be different because you're going to live your life differently. In the midst of all of the stuff that's happening, it's his power through you that makes it possible for you to continue living here, doing the things that we have to do in a broken world, in a broken culture, in a broken society where everybody is just determined, I know what's best for me and I don't care what's good for you, I'm going to get mine. The life which I now live, the crucifixion with Christ, doesn't mean necessarily that all the stuff in your life around you is going to change, but it does mean that you will. And the way that you live your life is going to change. So how do you live that life? This is what Paul says, by faith. It cannot be about your effort. See, I stopped with the young people when I was there. I didn't leave it on the effort, but I didn't quite do that with you guys. It can't be about your own effort. You make the decision to be crucified, and the provision of God is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ begins to live through you. And he lives through you by your faith. You don't have to live by your own effort anymore. I want to be clear. Your drive, your intentionality, your desire, and your passion are all very important aspects in how you live life. But it's your faith in him that drives, that motivates, that inspires, and that enables you to live this new life. It's your faith in him. Pastor, that's great. I've been in church a minute or two, and Hebrews has something to say about faith. This is what Hebrews has to say. Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pastor, you're talking about Christ living his life, living through me. I'm living my life with Christ in me. He's living through me in my life. But what happens when my assurance gives way to doubt? What happens when my conviction begins to waver and begins to give way to uncertainty? What do I do when my faith is shaken? Because it's all good when we talk about having faith. It's all doable. And there are times, listen, everybody in here has had that moment when your faith was, in God was just permanent. It was indelible. You were like, this is real. I am focused. God is speaking. His presence is in me. I can see him in my life. My faith is just fully confirmed. And then there are times when you do it just because you are don't know what else to do. I'm going to go to church because that's what I do on a Sunday. I didn't see him this week. I didn't feel him this week. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe I'm even still saved. I'm just going to go to church because I think that's where I'm supposed to be on a Sunday. How do you live? How do you continue to let Christ live in you and through you when those moments of insecurity, when those moments of doubt, when you are shaken in your faith? You have to remember what Jesus' core motivation to sacrifice himself was for you. How do you continue to function? How do you continue to stay changed? How do you continue to stay woke when your faith is shaken? You remember this. He loves me. He loves me. Nobody can take that away from me. He loves me. My faith is shaken, but he loves me. I'm not sure, but he loves me. I have some doubt, but he loves me. This new thing came out of left field in my life. God didn't warn me about it. He didn't protect me from it. He could have shielded me from it, but he didn't. What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to live with that? What does it mean for me? Does it mean somehow I've departed from him? Have I fallen off of his good list? Am I off the nice list and onto the naughty list? Yeah, I just mixed metaphors. It's fine. What have I done? What has happened? What have I done wrong? He loves me. I don't care what I'm seeing. He loves me. I don't care what I'm feeling. He loves me. I don't care about this doubt that is trying to seep in through the cracks in my armor. He loves me. I don't care what anybody speaks into me. He loves me. I don't care what the devil tries to put on me. He loves me. And here's how I know this, because his sacrifice is real. He came, he lived, and he died for you. And the devil can't take that from you. Nothing in your life or your circumstances can ever prove that wrong. He loves you. And that's what you go back to when your faith is shaken. That's what you go back to when doubt creeps in and undermines your security. He loves me. And his love is enough. Listen, if you don't get anything else, you need to wake up and listen to this. If his love is not enough for you, then you are sunk before you even started. His love is enough for you. If you will allow it to be, if you will focus on him and connect to him, his love is enough. His love is enough for your marriage, which is barely hanging on. His love is enough for you when you continue to try to fulfill your spouse's needs, even though you're not getting anything back. His love is enough for you when you're not getting love anywhere else in your life. His love is enough for you when the job is not fulfilling, when the kids are off the rails, when the husband is not behaving, when relationships aren't great. His love is enough. His love is enough. You have to let that be a truth for you. That has to be real. If you push against that, if you say it's not enough, then it never will be. But if you make the choice to be crucified and let yourself die to the old self and put on the new self, his love will fill your gas tank every time. Every time his love will fill you, every time, without fail. I know this because when I push it off, I'm empty. But when I let it be my truth, I am full. I'm full. And if he loves you, then you don't ever have to quit. This is my last point. I'll read this whole verse again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He died for you so that you don't ever have to quit. Life gets hard. But you don't have to quit. You absolutely can. That's a choice that you have. People quit all the time. They quit jobs that they're supposed to be at because they thought the Lord brought them to their job, and as soon as they walked in the door, there was opposition, so they said, oh, this is obviously not God's will for me. I was supposed to go to the job where it was all flowers and roses and there were no challenges, and I was supposed to get a raise in about 6 months. That was the job that God had in mind for me. I mean, I felt confident in my faith. That's what he was speaking of. People quit jobs all the time that push them. People quit on their marriages. People convince themselves that the person they got married to 1, 2, 5, 15 years ago are now fundamentally different, and so they quit. This person can't meet my needs anymore. I'm done. I'm going to go find somebody who can. Okay, that didn't work. I'm going to go find number three. I've sat before with couples trying to put a fourth marriage together. I need you to see that for just a minute. Couples on both sides, man and wife, trying to come together and make a fourth marriage work. Because 1, 2, and 3 didn't, and they're thinking, maybe this person has what I need. People quit all the time. People quit on their kids because kids go off the rails. My brother is here and chimed in with a very helpful, yeah. I'm grateful to have had parents who didn't quit on me. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, Mom. I might have. I'm going to try to channel you when Hudson becomes a teenager. When Hudson becomes a teenager, I'm going to think, my mama didn't quit on me, young man, and that's the only reason I'm not quitting on you. It has nothing to do with my relationship with God. People quit on everything. They quit on church. You know our culture and our society. There are people out there who are trying to do Jesus by themselves. They don't want any part of the church because the church is bad. The church is judgmental. Hypocrisy. If I have one more conversation with another person who tells me they've never been to church, but they just know it's full of hypocrites, you would be surprised how many conversations like that I have. People, I've told you so many times, people, I'll get into conversation because I don't know if you know, but I'm a little gregarious. I'm a little extroverted. And I'm not afraid to say something to the person in front of me at Walmart. And if there's enough time, because always, don't you always get in the line with the person who's trying to use a check from 1995? Or they're trying to prove their identity with like their, you know, their MTA card or something like that. No, this is really neat.
Price check.
Yes. Can I get a price check? And then when there's no price check, the person that is waiting on you leaves to go check the price? No, lady. There's got to be somebody else in a blue shirt who can do that. I don't mind having that conversation. It always comes to, well, what do you do for a living? And I take a deep breath. I'm a pastor. Really? As if like my hypocrisy is going to like entangle them and draw them into my cult. People quit on church. They quit all the time because they don't have it in them. People quit on faith. Here's the great thing about the God that we serve. He absolutely made a sacrifice, but his sacrifice wasn't the end. That's the thing that makes him different from all the dead gods of the world. Our God came and he lived and he died, and then he came back. By the power of the Spirit, he was resurrected and walked again with his people and loved again his people and ate with his people and fellowshiped with his people, and they could touch him and feel him, and he became the God of life. Your faith, your love, your hope can be resurrected at any point in time. This change that you so desperately seek, this desire that you want to rev up into a roaring fire in your heart, this compassion, this love, this motivation, this focus, all of those things can only be found through your relationship with God. And when they start to wane, when they start to fall off, when it begins to feel like life is beginning to undermine them, they can be resurrected in your heart in a moment's notice. All you do is you call on the power of that God who lives within you. Bring it back to me, Father. Bring it back to life. Take your place again on the throne of my heart. I am awakened to the changes that need to be made in my life, and I want to stay empowered, and I want those changes to be real. Anything that you feel like is dying within you can be resurrected in a moment's notice because our word tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. Resurrection power lives in your heart. It's not about your own effort. You have one decision to make. Is God who he says he is or not? Do I love him or don't I? Do I want him to be the Lord of my life? That's it. That's your decision. And then after that, the power of Christ comes to live within you. And through that power, you can live your life. Through that power. It's not about your effort. It's about is mercy. Wake up to the provision of Christ and the power of the Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that somebody in here is laying down their effort. I pray, Father, right now that somebody is laying down the fatigue of always trying to earn it. I pray right now, God, that somebody is laying down the motivations of guilt and shame in their lives. I'm praying, Father, that what's happening right now is that by the power of your Spirit, people are picking their faith up again. They are picking their hope up again. They are being reacquainted with their joy again. I pray right now, God, that as we lay aside our old selves, this new self comes to inhabit us fully and completely. I pray, God, right now that people are being filled with your Spirit, and that all the things that they have lost, either by their own poor choices or by the way that life has treated them, all the things that they have felt have died within them are being resurrected right now. Their hope and their purpose and their focus and their dreams and their desires. And God, I pray that their passion for you is being resurrected in their very hearts right in this moment. Wake us up, God, to your provision of power in our lives, to the reality that we can put aside our old selves, be crucified with you, and live our lives as you live through us. Make it so, God, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.